Played the video clip of Crazy Love. It's a book we're using on Wednesday nights in our life group. And I just want to tell you, it's a group for everybody. We have a person who's nearly 80 years old in our group, and we have people that are in their 30s. So we have all spectrums. We have those with children, those without children, those who are grandmas and grandpas. We have a wonderful time, and it's amazing that the study this past week was about facing God. What would he say to us? And then we sing the song, What a Glorious Day, and I'm thinking, wow, that song goes right along with what Francis Chan was teaching us this last week. Now, maybe Wednesday night doesn't work for you. You can go on Right Now Media. You can follow along with us. His lesson, Crazy Love, is a vital part. He's got many lessons on Right Now Media, but that's just one of them. A couple of weeks ago, my great friend Burl was telling me a joke in the hallway. And he said, Bob, he said, did you hear about the guy that had a dog and he named his dog 3 Miles? And everybody asked him, why would you name your dog 3 Miles? And he said, well, I get to tell my friends that I walk 3 miles twice a day. It'll come to you, just wait a minute. So then this last week, some of our men and I were having lunch together, and a man at the table next to us leaned over and told us a joke about a blind man that went skydiving. He said it was an awesome time for him. It scared the heebie-jeebies out of his dog, though. Everyone landed safely. The dog's all right. The subject we're going to talk about today, admonishing one another, is not exactly a fun subject. It's not one of those, oh, we're going to have touchy-feely great moments today. No, this is going to be a teaching moment, and you need to understand that. Story is told of a mom who had a first grade son, and several weeks after he was into the school year, she asked Jacob, so now that you're a seasoned pro at school, how do you like it? He said, oh, I love school. He said, it's great. Then after a brief pause, he said, well, except for one thing, I don't really like it when Miss Decker tries to teach us stuff. I'm going to teach you stuff today. It's not easy stuff. It's a tough subject. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, oh, what a glorious day. I get to correct somebody. Or I get to warn somebody. Or I get to tell a friend or a church member how their lifestyle is inconsistent with Scripture. Nobody wakes up wanting to do that. But Paul says, for the sake of the body and for the person, it must be done. Look at what Paul says in Romans 15:14, and I'm going to read from the New American Standard Version. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Able to admonish one another. What does it mean to admonish one? First of all, that word admonish, we translate. Some translations say counsel, some say warn, some say exhort, others instruct, others correct. But Paul says we are to admonish one another. The NIV says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faith-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That, again, is in the New American Standard. The NIV will say warn. The New American Standard says admonish. We are told to warn people. We might say to a brother, your lifestyle is not consistent with the scriptures. We might want to admonish them about that. So how do we go about doing that? How do we do it so that we don't look like we're judging? How do we do it so we don't look like we're nitpicking? And the last thing the church needs is a bunch of nitpickers. I'm grateful I've been here over a year and very, very little nitpicking. Very little. But admonishment is necessary. And sometimes we do need to correct a friend. Gene Getz tells a profound story of having to meet with a man who had lambasted him for 30 minutes over the phone. Gene said he could hardly speak. The man just kept yelling at him and yelling at him and yelling at him, and it went on and on and on and on and on. And then he was yelling about the elders and about the church and about everything. Gene just listened to him for 30 minutes, and then he said, why don't we meet tomorrow for lunch and we can talk about it? That gave him time to cool off. Gave him time to get ready to say what was on his heart, but to do it in a way that it would be helpful. So they began to talk at lunch. And the man began to share all of the things that were going on in his life. His workplace was a mess. His family was a mess. He was a mess. The bottom line is he just took it out on Gene because he didn't know where else to turn to. So Gene worked with him. If you read anything by Gene Getz, you know that he's a wonderful pastor and teacher and counselor. So he began to work the man through his anger. At the conclusion, these are the words. Gene says, I'll never forget these words. He replied to Gene. He said, one thing I know. I know that you, Gene, are the first person who has loved me enough to tell me what I was doing wrong. We need to love people enough that when they're doing something wrong, we can tell them. Some years ago in a church that I was in, one of the staff members had written some inappropriate letters to a person in the church, expressing his affection for her. The elders and myself met together and we decided that we could not just let it go. She had brought the concern to the elders. And so two of the men met with him. We had prayed about it. They had prayed about it. They met with him and confronted him about the letters, for which he said he didn't know anything about what they were talking about. And they tried in every way possible to persuade him to understand that they didn't come there to judge him. They came there to teach him, because they loved him. It's tough. It's not fun. Colossians 3:16-17 says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, See, we admonish one another. There it is again. With all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, songs, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude to your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. Amen. We need to admonish one another. So who should do the admonishment? Number two. Who should do the admonishment? Only people who are full of goodness. They're, point A, full of goodness. They're high character people who are not just talking, but their walk absolutely matches their talk. I want you to note that it says they're full of goodness. There's a fullness. This is not an occasional goodness. I did the right thing every once in a while. These people, men and women, who would be those who are admonishing, would be people we would look up to in the church. They're full of goodness. Their motivation for correcting is pure. It's never out about it's never about getting even. Sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we want to get even. I'm in pain, and you caused my pain, and I want you to be in as much pain as I'm in. And Paul says, no way. You're in no place to do admonishment. If you're the kind of person who always has to be right, you know that kind of person. You're in a Bible study. They know it all. Just ask them. They'll tell you. You know who I'm talking about? If you're that kind of person who's always right and always has to be right, you'll have a difficult time having any correction ever accepted. It'll fall on deaf ears. Ephesians 4:17 says to speak the truth in love. It's done with gentleness, speaking truth in love. It's never done in anger. Gene Getz was absolutely right to wait till the next day. Did you ever get one of those emails that just ticked you off? And I'm going to write right back to them, and I'm going to tick them off. I don't care, and I'm going to write. We'll just put our computers down for a moment, calm ourselves, and think things through. Maybe we can give a response that would be accepted. Point B, they are complete in knowledge. They know God's word. They're not new to Christianity. I have been corrected. There have been times I have been corrected. I've even been corrected since I've been here. And the gentleman that brought the correction waited till Monday, talked to me on Monday morning, and I've been trying to get even with him ever since. That's not true. He spoke from his heart. He spoke with love. He was gentle. It's good, the way it should be. I have a friend named June, and that's not her name, who about 10 years ago came to know Christ. But from day one, she spent all day long, whenever she had opportunity, telling everyone how they were wrong, and that if they could only be like her and have a faith like her, then they would get things right. No matter how hard I tried to convince this lady that trying to correct someone by presenting a holier-than-thou attitude would never get anything accomplished, she never listened to me. Consequently, I can tell you she was frustrated. Other people were frustrated, and the frustrations levels grew to such a point that there's probably about three ladies life groups that have told her, don't ever come back. You see, you need to be full of the scripture. You need to know it. You need to not be a novice to Christianity. And you need to not come at people like you know it all. All right, let's give some practical guidelines for admonishment. Point number A, that's point three, some practical guidelines for admonishment. You guys love filling in the lines, and I love the fact that you do that. Point A, we are to look inside our own life first. We need to make sure we have our house in order. In the Sermon on the Mount, one of the great sections on the Sermon on the Mount is what we find in the first five verses of Matthew 7. By the way, if you're, this journey of Christianity is new to you, when I talk about the Sermon on the Mount, I'm referring to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So this is near the end of that sermon. But listen to these words, verses 1 to 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. You see, we all have stuff in our lives. I don't care who you are. If you've been breathing and living in your 18 years of age, or we could probably start at 5 or 6, but we'll just start as adults. We've got stuff in our lives. And when we look at someone and we see the error of their way, we need to make sure that our house is clear, that our vision is clear. And once it's clear, then he says, then you can speak to them about the speck, about that issue that they may have. You see, we need to get our vision clear. And sometimes we have planks. We have things in our lives that keep us from seeing clearly. Sometimes, as in the case with Gene Getz, you need to cool down and approach it with a clear mind and a clear heart. B, it's always done with deep love and concern. It's always done with deep love and concern. In Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders, and you have to understand, he had led that church for 3 years. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and he exhorted them to be on guard against false teachers. So this is what he writes. It's in Acts 20, verse 31. I'm not sure it's up on the screen. Remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning, and I put the word admonishing, each of you, night and day, but here's a key word, with tears. There's no doubt in the mind of those Ephesian people that Paul loved them. And if you're admonishing someone for whatever it is that you feel you need to admonish them, you need to make sure that they know you love them, and that your heart is there because you love them and you want them to do better. Admonishment is never Admonishment is personal and private. Now, I have done this very thing. I've had an issue with a person at various times in my life. I know that surprises you because of my personality that everybody just falls in love with. I'm just kidding you. But every once in a while, I run across someone who for whatever reason, they and I do not agree on something, or they've done something wrong. And so I will go to a group, and they're a part of that group, and I will warn the group as if the whole group was doing it wrong, instead of going to that one person. And Paul says, no, go to that one person. Don't do that. We don't want to be confrontive. And so in our desire to not be confrontive, we just scattergun it. We just make it as if everyone's doing it. When I used to run a bookstore, a book business, and we sold books, and I wanted to correct the way it was done, I never individually pulled the person out and said, this is what you need to be. I never did. But often I would find myself saying to the group, just remember, you need to do this, 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 and this, instead of taking that one person aside and saying, you need to do this, this, and this. Paul says, don't do that. Apollos comes teaching. It's found in Acts 18. I'll just read it with you. 24 to 26. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man and with thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogues. And then here's the key point. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Instead of standing up while Apollos was teaching and saying, now, Apollos, you're wrong on this baptism. You got it all wrong. You only know the baptism of John. They waited till after he was through. And they took him into their home privately. And there, they spoke to him and corrected him so that he would understand more adequately God's teaching, in this case, about baptism. So when you correct someone, do it face-to-face. Don't do it over an email. Oh, my gosh. And texting, how many times do people get the wrong impression just by the text we sent or the email that we sent? I know I have. I didn't mean that at all. But that's how they took it. And so they're upset with me. And so now I say, okay, let's get together face to face. And then I explain to them, and they're going, well, that isn't at all what your email said. And I said, well, evidently I didn't make it very clear in my email. Face to face, one-on-one, don't make them an embarrassment. Don't do it. Take them privately away and talk to them. D, must flow from pure motives. It must flow from pure motives. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:14 says, I'm not writing this to you to shame you, but to admonish you, my dear children. You see, when we do it, it's never to embarrass someone. It's never about getting even. It's never about making us look good. The motives have to be pure. If they're not pure, don't admonish. Because when you do, it will not be received well. And then point letter F, always has a proper goal in mind. And the goal is one word, maturity. When you admonish someone, it's never to tear them down. This is all about building up. Remember, that's the whole series is about building up one another. So how do we do that? We do that by reminding ourselves and reminding them that I speak these words of correction or of admonishment or of an exhortation because I want you to grow to maturity, because that's what it's all about. In Colossians 1, 28 and 29, he writes these words. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature. That's the goal. Bring them fully mature in Christ. To this I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ is so powerfully works in me. Our goal is maturity. The goal of this whole series. Am I on a timer? Is there an escape hatch down here that I'm going to drop down? Just I can take a hint. It's time to conclude. Does anybody have a clue what happened?
No.
Only my lights went out. You guys are all good out there. All right, I'm going to come down there where I've got some light and I can read what I'm going to read to you. But while I'm reading it, why don't you turn to hymn 667. Here's the reason I want you to turn to hymn 667. I'm going to read it. That's the conclusion of my sermon. Teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things thou dost impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. Oh, use me, Lord, use me even, just as thou wilt, and when and where, until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share. Goal is maturity. Sometimes to reach it, we need to be corrected. And I pray that we would use words very carefully and that we would allow Christ to speak through us as we make corrections. We're going to sing verses 1 and 4 of 667.